Okay, good evening. Welcome everybody back to our learning at Sharei. We're asking what page we're on. We're on page 190, please. Page 190 of the second Sefer. Why is everyone on page 278? We're on page 190, of the second Sefer. Okay, we're learning the Ilui Nishmas and the Zeicher Nishmas and Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Abba Al-Sham, Miriam Fron, May her Nisham have a continuous Aliyah in the merit of our Torah learning. Amen.
Amen.
Last time we had a shir on Tehillim, really. We're not going to go through what we learned already. It was on Rav Shem Shafal Hirsch, important shir, quite an important shir. If you were not here, please catch it online. We are on page 190. So, Bili Nader, Esther, we will finish chapter today. Each soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of suffering. That's not such a positive line, but okay, each soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of suffering. Right? One who understands that he cannot escape suffering prefers to willfully assume it by working to become close to Hashem without receiving... we have to start that sentence again. Okay, ladies, everyone please focus. One who understands that he cannot escape suffering... So, you have a minimum quota of suffering you have to face, prefers to willfully assume it by working to become close to Hashem without receiving satisfaction rather than suffering in some other matter. So what the sentence means to say, what he's been speaking about for the past few paragraphs, is that you can have a suffering from a lack of closeness to Hashem, and that strong desire to be closer to Hashem is a degree of suffering, and better you should have suffering through that than suffering, Rechman Anslan, another way. Keep in mind we are still in the chapter called Fear or Yira. So you know what, I'm going to interrupt myself. I really wasn't going to say this until the introduction to the next chapter, which is also on Yira, but I think we should say now, it's actually something that we spoke about in this class. Hey, when I read this in Mishpacha for Elul, now it's orally Yotes Elul, so a couple of weeks ago, it reminded me of this class, and I think it's appropriate to say now, because what we just read is that everyone comes into this world to fulfill a minima quota of suffering. So remember, we had a whole discussion on how we look at suffering and how we look at Tzchar and Onesh, and positive or negative, and that's the class that I went, and I spoke to Rav Shai Schechter, and he said it's a good opportunity to remind ourselves that there's a concept of Yira, and there is a concept of suffering, and we're all going to come to it. So I thought this, in light of all of our learning put together, I thought this was very interesting. It was in Mishpacha, Rabbi Moshe Gailach, Gailach. Okay, Rabbi Moshe Gailach. So I'll just give the punchline or the point away in his byline, which really maybe I shouldn't be telling you, but I'm going to give you an introduction. And I cut it out and I saved it in this Sefer, and I'm jumping ahead of myself where I wanted to introduce it to you. It's called Wanna Lift, and then the subheading is, ready? We're in a generation that doesn't get inspired by talk of fear and dread. And remember when we kept talking about Gehenim and punishment, and some of us were having a really hard time with this. So Rav Schechter said it's a good opportunity to remind ourselves that there is such a thing. But I think that this is a very interesting point of view. Maybe it's not just us who is having difficulty. We are in a generation that does not get inspired by fear of talk and dread. Is there another language we can access to turn around our relationship to Hashem? Especially considering we've been doing chapters on Yira for quite some time, which is really Yira is fear. Pachad is dread. Onesh is terror. Every year in the beginning of Elul, he writes, Rabbi Moshe Gailach, is that what you said? Every year in the beginning of Elul, I remember an encounter I had with a taxi driver who gave me a special gift. I had to get from Bnei Brak to Tel Aviv, where I was living at the time, and I flagged down a cab. When I opened the door and got in, I hesitated. The driver's bizarre appearance, I admit, was a bit frightening. His hair was so long and wild, it covered half his face. His poor excuse for a shirt showed off intricate tattoos on his biceps. And frankly, I didn't think he would be a safe traveling companion. He noticed my hesitation. He gave me an encouraging smile. I didn't want to insult him. I climbed into the back seat. I prayed for a safe ride. We drove off. After a few moments, he suddenly said, I am ashamed. Politeness, or was it fear, prompted me to ask, what are you ashamed of? He stretched his hand and pointed upward. Wanting to make sure I got the point, he explained, I am ashamed in front of him up there. Him, capital H. Him, I said, you mean HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Yes, he answered. I feel ashamed in front of him. It was the last thing I would have expected. You know, he showers me with so many favors and blessings. Everything in my life is going great. I'm ashamed. Look at me. I am not exactly a paragon of righteousness. I was very surprised, and I was very moved. So here we are again, and it's Elul. Perhaps it's time to admit the truth. We know what we're supposed to be feeling at the time when Hashem is so close. We are waiting for us. He is waiting for us to turn to Him in a desire for an intensified relationship. That's the point that we've been discussing for the past few weeks. Do we have pain over lack of desire, or do we desire? But for all of that, many of us do not feel a sense of fear. We do not feel a sense of awe. What was the taxi driver's secret? Hey, I'm going to skip. I'm not going to redo the whole thing. Let's suppose we've actually experienced a certain spiritual uplift. We have risen to the point where we can see beyond material existence. We can feel the neshama's longing. We want to do teshuvah. We want to rush into the Creator's embrace. We've even managed to commit ourselves to several serious resolutions for the future. And then a year goes by, and then another, and then another. In the course of every one of those years, including the one that just ended, the resolutions we were firmly and sincerely vowing to keep mingled away with the dust on the road behind us. And we promised to make change, and what are our results? Let's not talk about that. But the most troubling part is we know from past experiences we won't stick to our resolutions for long. Even fear of judgment does not help, which is really why this article struck me as being so relevant to this class, because we've been talking so much about Vodas Hashem based on Yira, and way back when we kept focusing on Gehenna, it was really hard for some of us, myself included. Even the fear of judgment does not help. Quote, Rav Yochanan Eber writes in his thought-provoking booklet entitled Teshuvah, in our generation, too much preoccupation with fear of judgment is liable to do further damage. Not to mention the fact that we can see for ourselves it does not achieve its goals. So this is the flip side. On the one hand, you do have to focus on the year. On the one hand, you do have to have the fear of judgment. On the other hand, too much focus, not only does it accomplish anything, it can actually damage further goals. If a bachur in our times, or let's say person, dwells on the possibility of terrible punishment meted above. Why did I decide to read this to you now, even though I thought it would be an introduction to the next chapter? Because the first sentence we read is, and tonight cheers, every soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of suffering. You show that to a kid today, or I could say you show that to many adults today, and they will say, this whole business is not for me. Maybe you could write, every soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of mitzvos. Every soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of chesed amaisim tovim. Every soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of bringing the light of Hashem to this world, of tikkun olam. That is inspiring in a positive way. Who wants to hear? Do you want to hear that every soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of suffering? Is that encouraging? Is that positive? Is that ivdu es Hashem besimcha? Yes, there's a flip side, and we had a shiur on that a couple of months ago, and that's ivdu es Hashem biyira. However, quote, in our generation, too much preoccupation with the fear of judgment is liable to do further damage, not to mention the fact that we see it does not achieve its goals. If a bachur in our times dwells on the possibility of terrible punishment from above, it will become a stumbling block. Instead of saying, according to this hashkafa, and I thought it was very relevant, let's focus on it. Too much focus on it is actually going to be a michshol, a stumbling block. This is because in the past, in previous doros, fear of punishment came together with the pleasantness of coming closer to Hashem. That's exactly what the author of the Mechaber is trying to teach us. That fear of punishment comes along with the ne'imus, the pleasantness of coming close to Hashem. But in these impoverished times, we have difficulty sensing pleasantness. Resonance with closeness. Fear is liable to distance a person from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And maybe that's why some of us were struggling so mightily with such a focus on the intense chapters of Yira and Gehenim and Onish. Is there such a concept in Yahadus? The answer is absolutely yes. Are we coming up to Yom HaDin when Sefer HaChaim and Sefer HaMavis is open before Him? Absolutely yes. Rachmana Litzlan. However, too much focus in our impoverished times on suffering and punishment and fear distances a person from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To today's Bachar, it's like the fear of danger. When a person senses danger, what does a person do?
Flee.
What?
Panic. Flee.
Flee. Run away. If a person senses too much danger, Rachmana Litzlan, in the Yira Shamayim, what will the person do?
Flee.
Not come closer to that matter. What will they do? Run away. To today's Bachar, it's like the fear of danger, which makes a person run away from what he fears, not come close to it. Fear and dread, continues Rabbi Gwaivek, I hope I'm saying his name right. Fear and dread might once have been great motivators for Chodesh Elul. But, says Rav Yochanan Eber, it's not the language or the avoda of this generation. In fact, he says, if we try to activate fear, it has the opposite effect. It drives us away from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Remember I told you about that person who says her relationship with God is she sees God is standing over her with a gun. Shem Yirachem Aleinu. That's a very extreme true life, somebody I know, example of how too much pacha takes a person not closer to God, but away from God. The first thing is we read of tonight's class is each soul comes into this world with a minimum quota of suffering. Maybe in a certain generation that gave chizuk to people. Maybe in a certain generation that gave hope. That gave you bingen, come closer to God, fulfill your suffering through this way and not through that way. I don't know if in today's generation or for us of our times that is a positive motivator. So how do we develop closeness that the neshama longs for? We switch the word fear, yira, for gratitude. Rav Yisrael Salanter, star Talmud, Rav Itchela Blazer, would base all his Elishmuzin on the obligation of gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who in his great and surpassing kindness desires our repentance and erases our sins. Rav Avram Gazinsky, Hashem Yimkom Damo, the famous Mashkiach in Slobodka who perished in the Holocaust, once asked why he wasn't following the derech of his Rebbe, Rav Yisrael Salanter. Rav Yisrael Salanter would give stirring speeches on the fear of Hashem, Yiras Hashem, and the pachad, the dread of judgment. Rav Itchela answered, Rav Yisrael's derech was suitable to his spiritual level, but for us it's better to work on tshuva based on love of Hashem. So we're going back a few generations already, and I once heard, actually not once, Rav Shai Shechter said a few times in the name of Rav Asher Weiss, Amuna Peshuta works in a pasha generation. In our generation, when things are not pasha, people need deeper answers. Amuna Peshuta works in a pasha generation. Simple faith, where everything, except everything, blind faith, you could translate it as works in a generation where things are more simple. In today's generation, when things are more complex, we need more complex answers to complex questions. I'm just bringing that in here to show us that different generations, there are different needs for different times. And maybe the need of our generation is that pacha drives us away, but gratitude, a karsa tov and a hava, brings us closer. You want to say something already?
Yeah, I came in the middle, but it's just very interesting that you're saying this because I'm coming in the middle, but it's very interesting that you're saying this because I remember reading some article, they were showing things that are like from generations ago that what would we ever do with them in today's generation. But what struck me was in medieval times, they had these, it was something that would collect.
They had what?
It was in vogue in medieval times for people to collect their tears. It was almost like, you know, the more maudlin and the more morose.
To collect tears?
Tears.
They had these, there is
vials,
an antique,
like vials,
they,
like vials.
Vials that they would collect their tears into these vials. It was, and like, that was the thing to do, you know?
Okay.
In medieval times.
Was this
so,
a Jewish thing? Or,
no,
okay.
But that was...
Just showing the generation.
Just showing the generational difference.
What
that,
did they do with that? Was it used for...
No, it was to show how horrible your life was.
Oh, to show how horrible life was.
That was trendy. That was in vogue in medieval times.
The more you suffer, the more exciting that was.
I guess it was a contest.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay,
but
go on.
That's just to show how different. I don't think that today's generation, the I generation with the I
is going around collecting their tears.
I don't think they could ever relate to collecting a maudlin, you know, chalice of tears to show I cried more than you. My life is more miserable. It's just very interesting.
So we see that even in Lahavdil, the Umma Sa'olam, there's Lahavdil. It's hard to say what their needs are today. I don't know, but okay.
No, but that was something they could handle. Like,
okay.
That was something that was more,
and today, not.
Was more pervasive.
And therefore, one second, I see there's two comments or questions. One second, let me just do another paragraph, please. Therefore, Rav Itchela Blazer answered that that might have worked for the time of Rav Yisrael Salanter, Zatzal, but for our times, we have to focus on Tshuva Me'ahava. Rav Eber goes on to cite the approach of the venerated Mashkiach of Yeshivas Kol Torah, of Gedalia Eisenman, Zatzal, whose shmuzin I will never forget. Ready? Service of Hashem in these times should not be based on thinking much about fear of punishment. I didn't have this article a month and a half ago when we addressed this topic in depth, but I think that it's really interesting. It's sort of a, I don't want to say a rebuttal. Both sides are very true. On the one hand, there is Onesh. There is Gehenna. There is Sefer Chaim. There is Hashem Yirachim Aleinu. Sefer Mavis. There is Mi Yechia Mi Yamus. Mi Bekitzo. Mi Lo Bekitzo. Mi Bechaim. Mi Berash. Mi Bera'a. Mi Bechanika. Mi Beskil. There is. However, too much focus, the flip side is that too much focus does not bring a person closer to Ribbono Shel Olam, it brings him the other way in our times. Therefore, Rav Gedalia Eisenman would say, Mashkiach of Yeshivas Kol Torah, service of Hashem in these times should not be based about thinking much of fear and punishment. I just have to say, you know, my friend Zahava Farbman talks very much, one of the most important things I learned from her, she talks about validation. Right? It's very important to validate a person's feelings. You don't know how they're feeling when they're going through a nisayon. Don't tell them not to feel that way. It doesn't matter if you think they should not feel that way. That's not the point. That is how they feel. Whether you think objectively that's an appropriate emotion or not is not relevant. You need to validate how that person feels. Then you could try and show them a different perspective, but not to totally, for example, the child says, this is a small example that's relevant, I'm so tired after the day in school. Don't tell them you're not tired, you slept fine last night. No, I'm being serious. That child is telling you they're tired. That's a teeny example that has very far ramifications. A person needs to feel validation. I feel guilty that I had my twins 2 months early. You have no reason to feel guilty. You couldn't have controlled it. You didn't do anything. It wasn't your fault. Your water broke. Your body was just like, don't tell me that I shouldn't feel guilty. I'm telling you I feel guilty. I stopped telling people. Nobody can understand what I'm saying. I'm not asking you if rationally how I feel or I should not feel. I'm telling you how I feel. Now you need to validate. So this was a little validating for me because I was struggling by the intense focus on Pachad and Yira and Gehenim, whether I was right or I was not right. It was a little bit difficult for me that there is so much focus in the past few chapters, which take us a few months to get through, on this inyan of Onesh and Gehenim, and Onesh and Gehenim. And it's true. Like Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, there's two paths before me and I don't know where they're taking me. And I know that it's all true. But for me, it's a little bit hard to have so much focus. And some of you, from feedback we had, were in the same boat as me. Service of Hashem in these times, said Rav Gedalia, should not be based on thinking much about fear of punishment. It's the other way. It's the way of Hakara Satov. By the way, the Hakir Atatov does not mean say thank you. It means to recognize the good. La Hakir Ani Makiratchen means I recognize you. Hakaras HaTov can give us a fresh approach to tshuva during this period. It means not trying to force a sense of dread, which is not for this generation's heart. Instead, we want to cultivate love and a cheshek, a desire to be close to the source of all being. Continues Rabbi Greilach, I know you have comments, please don't forget them. It was that taxi driver who showed me what it means to have gratitude. He recognized the source of his good fortune. He honored the myriad of gifts that Hashem showers upon him daily. After I arrived home, from that trip, I guess, my hand landed on a sefer with a quote from the Baal Shem Tov. Sometimes when a Kosh Baruch Hu wants to wake a person up, he showers him with kindness in order to make him feel ashamed that he keeps so far away from his loving father. So all the kindness reminds you of Hashem. When being reminded of Hashem reminds you, I'm so far from the source. Maybe I should come back to the source. It's through love. Writes Rabbi Greilach, one more paragraph. I was awed. I had been given a key to a personal relationship with Hashem. It is called the constant cultivation of gratitude. And even if the daily grind of life robs us of the ability to feel overwhelming gratitude, every time we recite Asher Yatzar, each of us can focus to come closer to Hashem on some positive gift every day that we have been given. Even if it's as regular as the ability to breathe this, so much more than fire and brimstone today. Focusing on love and positivity and the gifts of Hashem, the chaste Hashem, the shafa bracha, more than the pachad and the yira, will lead us to improve our waves. Because like the taxi driver from Tel Aviv, we will become too ashamed not to connect and not to correct. I thought it was validating, because it made me realize that my feelings were not crazy. They are grounded in Gedolei Torah's thoughts. And also in our generation, perhaps we do need a different approach. It's not to discredit, please. I said it three times already. There is Gehenna. There is Onesh versus Schar. There is Yira. But too much focus on, quote, each soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of suffering may not be the best approach for this door. And now I'm not saying that. We quoted Gedolei Torah. So Joanna was waiting to say something three paragraphs ago.
We talked about this in the past, almost just before we started talking about Yira Shemai or Yira Safi, when we talk about when you discussed the Chatzrotzo.
Okay, the Chatzot, so it's beautiful.
Yeah, you had the same thing there.
It was right before Shavuos because I repeated it on one of my Shavuos panels. Go ahead.
Oh, it's in
Perek Yirba Midbar and Varaloscha. Go ahead, tell us.
That's just what I was going to say.
Go ahead. Beautiful, go ahead.
That the horns that they used to call Bnei Israel to battle in the Midbar was not what Yahushua used, that it was one time used for generation. What you use to communicate with one generation doesn't get passed on to the next.
Beautiful. The Gemara says, so I don't remember the Gemara's, but I did look it up at the time I quoted from the Gemara. The Gemara says, Shakol HaKelim Sha'asa Moshe K'sherin Lo U'K'sherin L'Doros. All the Kelim, the vessels that Moshe made in the Mishkan, were kosher for him, usable for him. The menorah, the Mizbech HaZahav, the Kiyar, the Mizbech HaNechoshes, the Shulchan, u'kosher l'doros, and they were applicable for the generations. Chatzotros, the trumpets that they used to call and assemble the people. K'sherin lo, were good for Moshe. V'pasul l'doros, and not good for any of the other generations. Why not? So, I heard of Shai Shechter tell it over, but does anyone remember who he... Was it the Netziv? It may have been the Netziv. I think it's the Netziv. Emek Davar. No. Why are you laughing? I'm telling you something serious. Joanna brought up an amazing reminder. I definitely heard of Shai Shechter say it. I don't remember who quoted, but I think it's the Netziv who says. Why the Chatzotzot? Because the Chatzotzot is beautiful, Joanna. Thank you very much. It ties in tremendously to tonight's idea. The Chatzotzot are used for communication. And the way you communicate with one door is not the way you communicate with the next door. The menorah, the Kohanim lit the menorah, the Mizbeach, the Ketores, they brought on the golden Mizbeach. The Mizbeach Azav, they brought the animal. The Kiyar, you wash your hands. And the Kiyar, the Kohanim, the hands and the feet before they go serve. But the Chatzotzot, which were used to communicate with the people, whether it was time of war, or whether it was Yom Tov, or whether it's to assemble them, are for communication. And communication with one door cannot be the same as communication with the next door. A plus. That's even why the Medrash says, Medrash Tanchuma says that even Moshe's own chatzotzos were hidden away in his lifetime. That's all the Medrash says about term codes. Also, it doesn't explain why, but now we can answer why. How do you know? Because the Medrash brings a proof that at the end of Moshe's life, he called to all the people. So the Medrash says if he had the chatzotzos, he would have blown the chatzotzos. Why does it say he called the people? That means he doesn't have the chatzotzos. So, af b'chayev nignazu, even if in his days they were hidden away, why? How could we answer? Makes perfect sense. Moshe was the leader of how many doros? Two. The Chatzotzot, which were made on Motzei Yom Kippur, at the beginning of the 40 years, were made for which generation? The Yotzei Mitzrayim. At the end of his life, in Devarim, by Parshas Ha'azinu, when he's calling the people, who's he calling? The Ba'e Aretz. The first generation had all died out. Even Moshe hit one person. Cannot communicate with Dor Rishon the way he communicated with Dar Sheni. So the pacha that maybe worked in the Altaheim in Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin does not work anymore. Go tell people that everyone comes here to fulfill a minimum quota of suffering, and they're going to say, I want no part of your religion. Am I here for mitzvos? Am I here for tzedakah? Am I here for chesed? Am I here to be an Eved Hashem? Am I here for Olam Haba? Wonderful. I'm here for Gehenem. Thank you very much. I'll take the first boat out. It doesn't work. Very important. Thank you. Yeah, two people, whatever. Somebody go.
Just that in the morning, in the Amen group, we learned for 15 minutes. And right, I'm not talking about that. In the morning, in the Amen group, we learned for 15 minutes before we start anything. And we were learning a book in English. It's called Crown Him with Joy. It's a Rosh Hashanah. It's a book about Rosh Hashanah and the Yom Tovim. Crown Him with Joy. And it's all about how to be in this period of time, this month of Elul, Besimcha. Going towards, doesn't talk about fear at all. He mentions it and then he switches and lets us know that really this is the right way. It's Rabbi Haber.
The focus should be not on Yira, and you shouldn't be hysterical during Rosh Hashanah davening.
Okay, so I don't know if anyone listened to my morning shir yet from this morning, but so wait till you get to the end. Wait till you get to the end, okay? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Konehi Abedvaro.
Amen.
One second, please, before I take the next comment. Thank you for the water. A Talmud who was once going through a very hard time once came to Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel, whose biography I happen to have here for a different reason. And he came to Rosh Hashiva, and he said he's going through such a hard time. This is difficult, that's difficult, that's difficult. And Rav Nassim Tzvi did not exactly have the easiest physical life, to say that is an understatement. So he asked the Rosh Hashiva, how does the Rosh Hashiva learn mitoch yisurin? So the Rosh Hashiva said, I don't learn mitoch yisurin, I learn mitoch simcha. Yes.
So Rabbi Wallerstein spoke Monday night here in Beth Shal for his Avinu Malkeinuven, and he validated what we're just talking about. How if there's ever a generation more who needs to hear love and that their parents love them.
It's this generation.
And he said a very interesting minhag that Yankees had. He grew up that way, where Rosh Hashanah night, the minhag is that the child should write a thank you card for his parents and leave it under his parents' play setting.
One second. Who grew up like that?
Rabbi Wallerstein.
Grew up that before Yantif?
Before Yantif, he would write a thank you card to his parents.
Okay.
And when they would sit down by the meal, the card would be under the play setting.
Okay.
So he was suggesting that parents, spouse should do it for each other, and it's great chinuch that the children should see that the mother is reading something that, you know, the wife is reading something that the husband wrote, and the husband is reading, and just a lot of...
But is it really a springboard for our relationship with Hashem? Is that what you're saying?
It's in a positive way.
Positive focus.
And he said that parents should do this for their children.
Oh, that's very nice.
Oh, learn gratitude.
Instead of the children.
That's very nice.
Learn
okay. Very nice. Okay. Very, very nice. Beautiful. Okay, let me just repeat what you said. One second, I know, but I want to repeat what you said because it's possible that the recorder could not hear what you were saying. That Rabbi Zacharia Wallerstein spoke and he, quote, validated what we're saying in tonight's shiur. And that is that the focus, if there's ever a generation that needs more of a focus on love and positivity, it's this generation. And that he grew up with a beautiful family minhag, which is that whether it's spouse to spouse or child to parent or parent to child, to write a note of hakaras hatov to the other person in the family of appreciation and focusing on the positive and leave it by their plate for yantif. Very nice.
The minhag was child to parent, but he suggested...
Okay, fine. Okay, yeah. Next. Beautiful.
And he also said the pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Shacholas Ahava Ani, there's actually a song that he said the only sickness, unfortunately there's so much sickness in Klal Yisrael, but the only sickness, if we work on loving Hashem so much that I become so lovesick with my relationship with Hashem, that hopefully, that's the only sicknesses that we should have, that we should be so lovesick with Hashem.
From love.
From love.
So that's really what That's from Shema, really. V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshcha b'chol me'odecha. One second, ladies. You shall love Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your ma'od. One second, what page? So Rashi says there, and we've quoted it. Ladies, listen, please. So you brought up Ahavas Hashem, that we should be sick with love for Hashem, not sick of fear, sick with fear, but sick with Ahava. So Rashi says that it's in Eikav, right in the beginning of Perek Vav, and that is by the Shema that. Not right in the beginning, a few psukim in. Eino dome. O say dvarav me ahava, lo ose dvarav mi yira. And this is exactly quoted in the article. You can't compare one who fulfills Ratzon Hashem from love than one who fulfills it from yira. O say mi yira, he who fulfills it from trepidation or pachad or trembling or whatever word you want to use. When the master, I don't remember the Lashon right now, when the Hebrew Lashon, when the master becomes too imposing on him, what will the person do? Exactly what we've been saying. What will the person do? If he's sick with fear, he's going to, like we said, take the first boat out of here, the first train out. I'm out of here. He who serves with love will always cling to Hashem. So it's very interesting that I have this here because you brought up Rabbi Wallerstein. Thank you for sharing. Very beautiful. So this is from Rav Herschel Schechter Shlita on the Parsha. Love of Hashem. This is mamash what I wanted to quote from. Like, I'm not making this up, okay? See, look. Rav Herschel Schechter on the Parsha. We probably would have gone here in 4 weeks. But why do I have the book here? Because I'm not lying. Page 231 to 232. Okay, so look. And what is page 231? What did he just bring up from Rabbi Wallerstein? If there's any generation that needs what more, it is love. The focus on the positivity and not the focus on the yira. It's not to say that there's not a place for yira, Sasha, and please nobody take the wrong impression from our shir. Ma Hashem Elokecha she'amim achkiim li'yira also. That's what Chazal say, Kol b'dei shamayim chutz mi'yirah shamayim, but there's a strong place for love in our generation. Okay. What is the connection, says Rav Herschel Schechter, of with all your heart and with all your soul? When we say to love God with all your heart and with all your soul, it means, ready, this is what you were trying to say, we should be sick with love for Hashem, quoting Rav Wallerstein. It means a Jew's love for Hashem must be primary to his love for anything else. Therefore, for example, if one is married, his wife does not want to keep Taras HaMishpacha, he cannot view himself as being unable to observe this mitzvah of the Torah. He must love Hashem more, Shem Yirachem, more than he loves his beloved wife. The institution of Ben Sorer Umore, the wayward and rebellious son, we just had on last week's parsha, also conveys this idea. How could the parents take their child to the Beis Din and say, you know, Einenu Shomei Bekoleinu, Gozal Vasoveh, if the son is a transgressor of a virus, the parents should not cover up. They should bring him to Beis Din for punishment because they must love who? More than we love anybody else. We must love Hashem. It's this idea of Ahava. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, according to one opinion, I'm sure you've heard this, Ben Sowa Omer, what's the one opinion in the Gemara? It never happened. It never will happen. It's to teach us a moral lesson. What is the theoretical moral lesson it's coming to teach us? That our love for God, not our fear of God, should transcend love and for anything else. The incident of the Akedah also teaches us this lesson. Yes, we must love our children, our spouses, and others, but Avram loved Hashem more than anything and anyone else, even more than his son Yitzchak. Though extremely difficult, Jews throughout the generations have followed in the footsteps of Avram, being willing to demonstrate their love for Hashem is greater than the love they have for their own lives. Now he talks about Misa al Kiddush Hashem. Okay, so I think it's very relevant to what we were discussing. And even in the Shema, which is one of the tenets of our faith, which we say no less than 3 times a day, we express the idea that coming close to Hashem comes to close to Hashem through Ahava. If anyone remembers in the Henny Machas biography, Allah HaShalom, she had one daughter. Does anyone remember who went through a very troubled time period in her teenage years? She was on drugs. She went through a very difficult time period. And what was Henny's approach? What did she always tell her daughter?
Love. She loved her.
He always said, I love you, I love you. When she came home late, instead of screaming at her, she would say, I was up all night davening for you, I love you. And that was her reproach. It obviously did not name the child, and it says that it's much lengthier in the book, but this is like a synopsis, al raga achas, of her approach. When the child came home late, she would say, I was worried about you, I was saying Tehillim for you, I love you so much. And it was the approach of focusing on the positive, as opposed to focusing on the sense of yira and pachad. What's going on?
They're just doing some work.
Okay. So, yes.
I just want to say, I just realized now the beauty of that story, that Henny didn't just see people who weren't her family members with love. She even, like, she treated her own family. Sometimes it's harder to treat your own family with that same
I have to tell you a geschmack war.
It's true.
It's tremendous. Say what you were saying again louder so everyone could hear, including the recording.
So I was saying, I just realized now the beauty of that story about how Henny treated her daughter who was going through troubled time. She had all these different people who came to her house that were all troubled, and she was so nice to them. Sometimes it's so much easier to be nicer to people that aren't close to you than to be people who are your own child. And she still treated her daughter just like everybody else. Her Ahavas Yisrael and her love and her patience was
so I have to tell you a tremendous validation of your Ha'ara from the Torah. I don't think I ever told this over anywhere. And I didn't even think about it until you brought that up. So don't laugh at me, but I heard Rav Shai Shechter say that the Medrash Tanchuma says that after Avram's 10th and final test, according to some, his 10th test was Peruch of Beis Akedas Yitzchak, which we just mentioned from Rav Heschel Shechter, which demonstrated his absolute love for God even more than his love for Yitzchak and Sarah. According to others, his 10th and final test was Perichov Gimel, Kavura Sarah. The Medrash Tanchuma says that after he buried Sarah, Hashem gave him a white coat, demonstrating he was the Bechinas Chasad. So this is very strange, by the way. I don't know. I have Medrash Tanchuma at home. I looked it up, and I did not see this in Medrash Tanchuma on Parshat Chayisara. So I reached out to Rav Shai Shechter, and I said, where is this? So he sent me a screenshot of his Medrash Tanchuma, and I said, well, I have Medrash Tanchuma here, and it's not a mine. So anyway, in his text of the Medrash Tanchuma, it says that after Avram buried Sarah, Hashem gave him a white coat. Why? He told us over in a shir before Pesach, because we have a custom, men have a custom to wear a
kittel
at the Seder. Gosh, this is such a geschmack for men have accustomed to wear a kittel at the Seder, and he was giving different reasons as to why we wear a kittel at the Seder. So one of the reasons he based on this idea that the Medrash says that Avram buries Sarah, he gets a white coat because he is the master, the paragon, the epitome, the pillar of Ashloshet Raima Olomei, the Torah, Voda, and Gmilas Chasadim. Who's Gmilas Chasadim in that Mishnah? Parallel to which of the Avos? Avram. So Rav Shechter said, now you give Avram a white coat because he's a Bechinas Chesed? He's been doing Chesed his whole entire career. From 12:5 with Rashi, Avram Megayer Es HaNashim, Sarah Megayer Es HaNashim, Ves HaNefesh Asher Asu Becharan. He's running into battle to save Lot. He could have said, I'm not a warrior, I'm a yeshiva guy. I sit in the tents of Torah. I have nothing to do with fighting a battle. And he's running for water. Perk Yuches, Yukach Na Ma'amayim, Rachatzu Ragucham, Hishanu Tachaza Eis. Have a seat, and Vayita Isha Baber Sheva, and the Perichof Aleph, Achila Shasi Alina, or Achila Shasi Levais, doing chesed for the whole world. So at the end of his career as a Baal Chesed, now you give him a white coat? He davens for Avimelech, that's not a chesed? So Avimelech was healed, and then his orifices were opened, his whole life it's chesed. He takes Lot under his wing, Lot and Ovei Vozar, a corrupt guy. He's planting an eshel. Chad Amar Pundak, Chad Amar Achsanya Lo'archim. He's feeding the whole world. His tent is open on all four sides. 3 days post Bismillah. Vayar Vine Shlosha Anashim Nitzavim Allah Vayarat Zekrasam. Vayishtachu Apayim Arzam. Please come into my tent. Now you give him a coat. Because sometimes a person is so busy with chesed for the whole world that they forget about their own wife. When did Hashem give him the haskama that you are a baal chesed? When he did chesed for who? Sarah. Not for the myriads and the tens of thousands that the Rambam speaks about that he converted. You could look in the beginning of the biography of Avraham Avinu, the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah Mishnah Torah. It's an unbelievable biography of Ram. Not when he did chesed for the three nomadic Arabs with the dust on their feet. Not when he did chesed for Anshei Sodom and he's davening to Ribon Shel Olam to save the Chataim Vashem Admo. They're sinners. And Abraham's davening for the whole world. He doesn't get a white coat till he buries his wife. Now I know, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, that you are a Baal Chesed. Not because you're running to be makar of the whole world, to feed others, to give them achila and shosia and lina / levaya. Not because you planted a pundak and a pardes, because you took upon yourself to go to the ends of the earth to spend whatever money is necessary, even if it was exorbitant, to bury your wife. That's why you got a white coat. I couldn't find it in my Medrash Tanchuma because I wanted to see the source inside. What a geshmak word. So Rav Shai was saying, why at the Seder, just to tell you why he said before Pesach, do you wear a white coat? Because you just said, kol dichvin yesev yechal, kol dietrich yesev yisak. You're inviting the whole world to your Seder. Don't be so busy with the whole world that you forgot about chesed for your very own family, which really ties into what Rav Wallerstein said. Who should he be writing notes to? Sure, write thank you notes to this one in the community, and that one in the community, and this one did this, and this one did that. Maybe we should stop and write a thank you note to who? Our very own family. When did he get a white coat? When he did chesed for 1 second. It's crazy you're bringing this up right now, which reminds me of Sa'ar, because I just thought of it over Shabbos. 1 second. Because the boys in 8th grade in Darche just started Maseches Kedushin. The beginning of Maseches Kedushin talks about three ways that you have a kinyan of a woman. Okay? Three ways that you are kona a woman. One is through bia, I don't remember. Okay? One is through you give her something, a pruta, a coin. Don't quote me on this. And there's a third way. Anyway, the way you're kona a woman is learned out from, I was just thinking about this word on Shabbos, maybe that's why it was in my head, and then you brought it up, from Henny. Well, anyway, so you are kona, you learn from the lashon of the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, the purchase of the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, because Avram says to Ephron that he wants to be kona the field. Okay? So you learn that one way that you are kona in marriage, one way you're kona, a woman, through marriage, where do you learn it from? Ephraim and Avram, Avram's purchase of the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. So the Rabbi, Rabbi Soroka, brought up a question to the boys. I don't know who he was quoting. Yonatan said it was from Tosfos. Shmuel, who's learning Kedushin in a different class, says Yonatan, it definitely wasn't Tosfos. But there's a question on the Gemara. Why do you learn about marriage from burial? Do you understand? The Gemara's proof on how your kona, a woman, comes from Avram, who was kona, a place to bury his wife. So why are you learning about being kona, a woman, from burying Sarah? So Yonatan gave over three reasons. One of the reasons, from a boy in his class of Rami Robinson, maybe his parents will hear and have nachas from this, and Yonatan said that the Rebbe told of Rami Robinson, write it down, it's a very good answer. Three reasons. One reason the Rebbe gave, which whoever the Rebbe was quoting, I should really follow up with him, I'm not sure. Shmuel says it's definitely not Tosfos. One reason is, everyone thought they're getting the better side of the deal. Ephron thought he's getting the better side. He's getting 400 silver shekel coins. Abram Meos, Kesef, Olver Lesocher. I'm getting the better deal. That costs 50 pieces of shekel. I just got 400. Who thinks he's getting the better side of the deal? Avram thinks I'm getting the better side of the deal. I'm getting the burial place of Adam and Isha. I'm getting the burial place of the entrance to Gan Eden. In a marriage, everybody should think they're getting the better side of the deal. That was the Rabbi's answer based on, says Shmuel, definitely not Tosfos, whoever gave the answer. Yonatan's, my son's Yonatan answer, and the Rabbi also told Yonatan to write it down, was Yonatan said, these are the Avos and the Imahos. They set the precedent. We learn about everything from the first Jewish couple. We learn about marriage from the first Jewish couple. We learn about burial from the first Jewish couple. They set the tone, not the tone, the path for everything we must do. And if Rami Robinson said, child in eighth grade, Yonatan, this was Yonatan's Svar Torah Friday night, Avram was willing to spend an exorbitant amount of money to bury his wife. We learn from here that for Shalom Bayis, a person should go to any means necessary to maintain what is needed for the sanctity and the peace in the kids in eighth grade. Does anyone know of Remy Robinson? Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Rami Robinson, the Rebbe told him, write it down. What an answer. Though this boy said he paid way off the charts. This was not the going rate. But we learn from here that for Shalom Bayis, a person should go to any lengths and spend any amount of money, the kid is 13, to maintain peace and sanctity in the home. And therefore, from the kinyan, please, from the kinyan of the Ma'aris HaMachpela, you actually learn about marriage. So please, 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 so please. So when Yonatan said this about Avrami's answer, but you should go to any lengths to maintain sanctity and shalom in the home, and therefore you actually learn about marriage from the burial of Sarah and the kinyan of Ma'aris HaMachpela. It reminded me of Rav Schechter's Vart about the white coat, which is really Medrash Tanchuma with Rav Shai's interpretation. Yes, you could be busy doing and running, and you could give tzedakah, and your names could be on community institutions, that's fine. If you can afford a kol kavod. But don't forget, when you're so busy for everybody else, demonstrating love, going back to the topic of love, and inspiring the whole world through chesed and ahava, that there are people you are close to, there are blood relatives. When do you get a white coat? When are you the bechinas chesed? When was Avram willing to spend any amount of money when it came to his very own wife? Yes.
I just think it's fascinating to bring it all back around again. The one yantif, the one time Henny never had guests, was Pesach.
The one yantif?
That Henny didn't have guests, and it was just for her family.
Beautiful. But wait, I said maybe Blee Nato finished the chapter.
Did you say Blee Nato?
I said Blee Nato.
Just wanted to make sure.
Therefore, we now conclude our learning on each. I'm not being sarcastic. We had tons of learning today. Chas Hashem. Each soul comes into the world. I'm just laughing. To fulfill, and myself, to fulfill a minimum quota of suffering. Perhaps we could amend that for our door to say each soul comes into this world to fulfill a minimum quota of bringing love and knowing when and whom to apportion it to into this world. Thank you very, very much, everyone. Beautiful.